Well, we come this morning to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians isn't actually Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth. He makes mention in chapter 5 and verse 9 of an earlier letter to which the Christians in Corinth have responded with comments and with questions. And he is writing this letter then to clarify some of the content of that earlier letter. Content that perhaps wasn't clear enough, as he suggests, at least in one place in this letter. Comments that he makes that have been misunderstood or even rejected by the church in Corinth, as becomes apparent through some of the statements that he is responding to now. And then there's been feedback that has come to him, verbal reports that he has received about the church in Corinth that has caused him concern and to which he wants to reply. So there's both verbal and there's written information that has come to Paul as a result of an earlier letter that he's written that is informing this letter that we're going to be studying over the next weeks. Paul begins in this opening salutation that I have read to you by highlighting his calling and his apostleship. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. He begins with this partly because that's his habit, that's the way that he began his letters, but also I think he begins in this way because he needs to highlight his calling to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. He is dealing in this letter with sin issues in the church in Corinth, and these require a clear, a firm, and an authoritative response and instruction. And there are some in the church, as it becomes apparent in reading this letter, who are questioning his authority. They're questioning his right to have written his earlier letter, to be speaking into their situation. And he is saying that he has been called. He is an apostle by the will of God. And he emphasizes this even as he starts out, so that it is clear in the minds of his readers that he does have a right to speak into their situation and address the concerns that he has about this congregation of believers. Now, the letter may appear at first glance to be a series of unrelated exhortations that cover a range of disconnected topics. But I really do believe that Paul has one overarching concern that binds together all of these various exhortations. He is concerned that the members of the church in Corinth should live together as a community of God's people. God's people who are gathered together in Corinth, but that they must be distinct from the Corinthian society. Or to put it another way, they are to be the church in the world, but they are to banish the world from within the church. That's his theme. That's his overarching concern. They are to be the church in the world, but they are to banish the world from within the church. They're being called to be distinct. They're being called to stand out in a society of sin as saints. And in the early part of the letter then, Paul begins with an exhortation to unity in the wisdom of God. They are acting according to worldly wisdom. That's what they've known. As we saw in our reading from Acts chapter 18, where Paul has come into Corinth and he has begun in the synagogue to preach the gospel and proclaim that the Christ is Jesus, and he's basically been turfed out of the synagogue. They haven't wanted him there. And he's shaken out his garments. He has declared himself innocent of their decision and their choice to reject the gospel. And he is now going to go to the Gentiles. And he's going to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And that is where he went then. And for a year and a half or more, he ministered to the Gentiles. He has proclaimed the gospel, and God has told him to persevere there in Corinth because he has many, many whom he has chosen from within that city. And it's to those people then that Paul is writing. They are Christians who have come out of Corinthian society. And they've come out of that society, obviously, with the upbringing and the influences of that society. That society's way of thinking, that society's way of behaving. And that society's way of thinking and way of behaving still clings to them. And that is evident then in this letter of 1 Corinthians, as Paul begins by saying they need to shake off the wisdom of the world that formerly governed their lives and their choices. They need to submit themselves to the wisdom of God, and they must unite themselves together under the wisdom of God. That's where he begins in this letter. And then he moves on to call the church to holiness. He calls the church to holiness. And there are two great areas, really, of holiness that the Apostle Paul focuses on. They are sexual holiness. He calls them away from sexual immorality, and he calls them to submit to God's holiness in marriage and in their relationships sexually. They are to distance themselves from the Corinthian society's immorality, and they are to come to God to his standards of morality and of purity. The other great area of holiness that Paul is calling them to is holiness in worship. He calls them out of, away from idolatry, and he calls them to a right worship of the living God. And these two, sexual immorality and idolatry, were hallmarks, really, of Corinthian society in that day. Indeed, we could say that they are hallmarks of every godless society. And not every godless society only. For when we look at the Old Testament scriptures, we see how these are major issues among the Israelites throughout the Old Testament era, and they are addressed time and time and time again in the law and in the prophets, both idolatry and sexual immorality. These two vices seem to cling to the human heart and pervade the human life. And so Paul is addressing it for the Corinthians, issues that were of great significance to them because of the nature of their society, but they're issues that God had addressed to the Israelites. And so there is much in the Old Testament that is informing Paul's approach to these issues as he calls the Corinthian church out of their society, calls them to distance themselves from their former way of thinking and their former way of behaving. And then towards the end of the letter, as Paul draws his letter towards its conclusion, he does so with an appeal to the authenticity of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and its implication in the resurrection of all believers at the end of the age. And he gives this appeal to the resurrection and to eternal life as a motivation for living to the glory of God in the midst of a sinful world. And so you see that Paul is calling upon the church in Corinth to be a church in the world, but not to have the world in the church. That is his great thrust, his great aim. And while he's doing all of that, he addresses the need for this to happen in an atmosphere of love and unity among the believers. Paul is therefore writing with all seriousness to the church in Corinth, and with all the authority of an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ by the will of God. Now, he probably writes this letter by dictation. He mentions our brother Sosthenes here in this first verse, and it's probable that Sosthenes is his scribe who is writing this letter as Paul dictates it. We're not given any other information about Sosthenes. It is possible that he may be the same Sosthenes that is mentioned in Acts chapter 18. Though there, of course, he's not declared to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. But perhaps he has come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Saviour and as his Lord. And certainly Paul's use of this name and as a co-writer, as it were, of this letter to the church in Corinth implies that Sosthenes is someone that they know and someone that they respect, and the fact that his name is mentioned right at the beginning of this letter adds a degree of authority to Paul's letter, in addition to the fact that he is an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ by the will of God. Their brother, Sosthenes, is there with him, possibly writing out this letter, and in doing so then is expressing his unity with Paul in the things that he is saying. Now, the salutation that is given in these first three verses introduces the general thrust of this letter of Paul to the church in Corinth, from which the themes I've just outlined to you may be drawn. And we can draw them out in three headings. The first is, the church belongs to God. The church belongs to God. To the church of God that is in Corinth. It is the church that is God's church. It's in Corinth. It lives, it exists within Corinthian society, but it is of God. Just as Paul has said, I am an apostle by the will of God, he is writing to the church of God. He is an apostle that belongs to God. And he is writing to a church that belongs to God. And this church that belongs to God then must be subject to God. It must bow to God in obedience, in loyalty, in submission. It must bow to the wisdom of God, that wisdom that is foolishness to this world. And Paul is introducing then in this way the reality of the Corinthian church's relationship to God. And he's reminding the church that they need to focus on the one who is their God. And they need to think about the way that they are to honour this God. And how they are to be subject to this God. The church is identified by the object of its worship. They are worshippers of God. They are ones who, with all in every place, who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've had that phrase from Joel and from the psalmist earlier in our service. All who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved, Joel said. And here are Corinthians who have called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as they have done so, they have been brought into the church of God. They have been brought under subjection to the word of God, the wisdom of God, because they are identifying themselves as worshippers of God in calling upon his name. And so they are to be identified not by systems. They are to be identified not by their leaders, not by their teachers. And this is one of the things that Paul is going to go on to address. There are those of you who say, I follow Paul. Another says, I follow Apollos. Another says, I follow Cephas. Another says, oh, I follow Christ. Well, they are all to follow Christ. They're all to bow down to him. There shouldn't be this division in the church. The church belongs to God and it has one object of worship and one word, one wisdom that is to govern it. The church belongs to God. He is the one to whom they must submit. He is the one whose word must guide them. And the church, Paul is saying in this letter, the church is not only to bow to the wisdom of God because he is the object of their worship as those who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, but the church is destined for the presence of God. And at the close of the book, then that becomes the emphasis, doesn't it, in speaking about the resurrection. Their life is not for this world only. And that is something that they are reminded of throughout this book, that they're not just to be merely human, because they have been spiritually made alive and they have been brought into the family of God, and they are brothers of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they are destined to enter into the presence of God in the resurrection. And so they should live their lives in this world as those who are destined for the resurrection and for the presence of God. They should live their lives in this world as a church that belongs to God. They should live their lives in this world as a church that submits to the Lord. And so that's one of the big themes that runs through this book. The church belongs to God. Now, a second theme that runs through this book is that the church is called to holiness. To the church, he writes, of God, that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. To those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. The church is made up of individuals, and each of those individuals has called on the name of the Lord, and God by his Spirit has called them out of Corinthian society and into his church, out of the world and into his kingdom. They have been called apart. they are being called to separate from the world. That's the meaning of the word sanctified. The word holy. They are called apart, called to be separate. And they have been sanctified in Christ through their union with Jesus Christ by faith. In his death and burial and resurrection, they have been called apart from the world, set apart for God, for the service of God, for the worship of God, for devotion to God. And that devotion to God is going to be seen in lives of purity, in lives of holiness, in lives that set them apart as distinct from the world. This is what Israel was called to, wasn't it? When it was established as a nation at Mount Sinai, it was a nation that was to be different from the nations around them. It was a nation that was to be set apart. God was in the midst of her. He would be their God, they would be his people. And there would be a distinction between them and all of the other nations, now Israel, in their waywardness, were constantly wanting to be like the other nations, weren't they? We've seen that in our studies in 1 Samuel and their cry to have a king like the nations around them, and how Samuel warned them that they, in doing so, were rejecting the Lord God as their king. They wanted to be like the nations. But God had called them apart. He had sanctified them. He had set them apart. And Paul is saying that that's what the church is. It is the saints who have been set apart, sanctified, brought together into the kingdom of God. The church is the kingdom of God. And so the church is those who are set apart for God, called to be distinct, called to be holy. And therefore, those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus need to live lives consistent with that calling. Lives that are consistent with being separate from the world. And so much of Paul's letter then is devoted to this call to holiness. Called to be separate from the world. Yes, they are the church in Corinth. They are a church in this city, full of idolatry, full of sexual immorality, full of worldly wisdom. They are in Corinth, but they are those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus. They are in Christ Jesus. And so there has to be this difference. While they are in Corinth, they are in Christ. And they mustn't let Corinth come into the church. That's Paul's burden. That's Paul's concern. It is the church that is called to holiness, to live distinctly from the world, lives that are different from the world, lives of purity, lives that reflect the holiness of God, the character of God. And there's a third theme that runs through this letter as well, and that is that the church is bigger than the individual. The church is bigger than the individual. Yes, they are called to be saints, each one, individually, called to be saints. They are each one sanctified individually through union with Jesus Christ by faith. That is their individual blessing, their individual calling, their individual status in Christ. But they are called to be saints together. They're called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The church is bigger than individual Christians. No Christian is the church by themselves. The church is individuals together. Believers in the Lord Jesus Christ united together. And it is this unity that Paul is calling the Corinthian church to. He's calling them to a togetherness of living. He is saying to them that this division that he addresses early on is unacceptable in a church where togetherness is so important. He calls them to a unity in the wisdom of God. But throughout the book, he is calling them to a togetherness. He's calling them to live together as brothers in Christ, and not to be divisive and critical and separate from one another. He calls them in their sexuality to live together as members of Christ, as those who form the church and as the church are the temple of the living God and have no place in the world, to be united with the world. They are to be united together in holy living as members of Christ. They live to live together in their marriages and in their relationship to one another as single men and women. They are to live together with Christ as the one who receives all of their devotion. He is the one of preeminence. They are to live together in their relationship to one another in the church, in imitation of Christ, as servants to one another, not lording it over one another, not treading on one another. They are to live together in the church in honour of Christ, worshipping Christ in unity, with one mind, one heart, in singleness of devotion to Christ. They are to live together in this world as those who are victors through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so over and over again throughout this book of 1 Corinthians, this idea of an individual Christian living together with other Christians in unity and harmony is seen. And this thread of thought, together with the thread of thought of holiness and the thread of thought of God's preeminence, the church belongs to him, undergirds all of Paul's arguments throughout this letter. And not only are individual Christians in Corinth united together in Jesus Christ and therefore should live together in harmony and in holiness, but they're also part of something bigger. The church is bigger than the individual congregation. Paul makes that point here, doesn't he? He talks about the saints who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, what Paul is saying to this church is not only are individuals in the church not to pursue their own ends, their own ideas, their own goals without the thought of the church body. But he is saying that the church in Corinth isn't to pursue its own goals, its own ideas, without reference to the universal church, without reference to other congregations of believers in other places. He is drawing their attention to the fact that they are not their own masters. The church belongs to God and is subject to the wisdom of God. And that wisdom isn't their own unique possession without reference to others. They need to see themselves as part of the body of Christ in its bigger scope that envelops the whole world. And so they should bring their lives under the lordship of Jesus Christ, who brings unity between the individuals in a congregation and brings unity between congregations who themselves are submitting to the lordship of Jesus Christ. And this is Paul's great concern then for the church in Corinth. It is the church in the world. And as the church in the world, it needs to separate itself from the things of the world, the way of thinking of the world, the way of worshipping of the world, the way of relating of the world. Those things are not to have any part in the church in Corinth. And so Paul concludes this salutation with a greeting: grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a call for them, a call for them to turn from sin. It's derived from both Jewish and Greek greetings of the day, but Paul has made it his own and distinctive, combining the two into a prayer for God's grace and its resulting peace to be a blessing on the church to whom he writes. The gospel is good news from God to sinners. The gospel of God's grace, the gospel of God's peace, is good news from God to sinners. And it is a call for sinners to turn from their sin and to embrace the Saviour whom he sent into this world, to submit to his lordship. And when one submits to the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ, then one receives from him that peace that transcends the chaos of a rebellious world that is at war with God. And this was Paul's desire for the church in Corinth. The chaos of the world had seeped into the church, and he desired that they might once more experience the grace and the peace of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. They called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, but their lives were not being lived in consistent submission to the wisdom of God, to reflecting the holiness of God, and his call for them to live lives that are distinct from the world. They are the church in the world, and they must banish the world from within the church. And so may the Lord guide us and teach us as we continue to study this book, that we may know that the church belongs to God and we must submit to him. The church is called to holiness, and so we must walk before him. And the church is bigger than any individual person and any individual congregation, and so we must seek the unity of the church in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, we do ask that you would indeed speak to us. Speak to us through what we've heard this morning, we pray, and help us to see your voice, to hear your voice speaking through the Apostle Paul. And may it guide us as a church. May it help us as individuals in this church. And may it unite us to churches of like faith as we seek to honour the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. This we pray in his name, for his glory, both now and forevermore. Amen.